Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com.
Good morning, good morning. And thank you, Pastor David, for some wonderful worship and a great time of prayer. And I'll open in prayer in just a wee second or two, but as Pastor David was reading out those prayer requests and doing those prayers, it reminded me of a young boy, Bryce, who many of us will know through Louise Thomas, who was in South Africa but now lives in Scotland. And I had the pleasure to spend some time with him recently. He came over, he's a friend of our son Ethan's. And this boy had cancer in his eyes. He had radioactive rods in his head. The power of prayer is so powerful that that boy is like any other child. He has been lifted, redeemed, healed. He lives a normal life. That's the power of prayer. That's the power of prayer that can happen. And it took prayer from this church. It took prayer from other churches. It took prayer around the globe to do it. So never think that your prayers are not enough, because you're joining with the millions of people who may receive a message to pray. And always pick up, if you get that email through on your emails from the prayer team and Pastor David to pray for someone, please put that prayer in, because it's in the spiritual aspect. It may be 5 seconds, it may be 5 minutes, but put that prayer in, because you do not know the difference it can make. As Pastor David says, there's been some stuff going on this week. It's been a busy time at work. It's always a busy time at life with two kids. My body failed. I was on the floor. I was out of the game. But I don't walk in my own strength. The Lord God has brought me up and has lifted me up and has given me the gumption. He's given me the tenacity. He's given me the courage to stand up and say, devil, it doesn't matter. Because I've came today, I've got a message, it's for someone, and even just one person matters. So I will stand today and I will give a message, and it will build up and edify someone in this world. It may be here, it may be through the live stream, it may be in air, who knows, but it's for someone. So I thank you for it. So Father, I thank you for this opportunity to minister this morning. I thank you for the blessing that it is to do your work. I thank you, Father, that Jesus died for us. He was born for us, but he's also been there through eternity for us. He knows everything about us. He knows all our steps. He knows all the choices that we can make and all the choices that we have made. And he's just and good to forgive us for everything that we haven't done that he asks. So I ask us, Lord, is this that tremendous worship today, Lord, that we remember that one thing remains, that your love never fails. And that, Father, we remember your love today as we lead on the everlasting Father. So I thank you, Father, for this word in Jesus' name. So, if you can put up the Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 for me. I should put my glasses on, I'm not reading that. So, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government is on his shoulders. And he will be called, as we've read already, on the wonderful counsel and mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I want to just pick up a couple of points in this initial scripture just to talk about. For unto us a child is born always talks of a beginning. Jesus was born. He was born into that carnal life. But to us a son is given. If in text, if you reference is given, that would say he already existed. So immediately from the start of that passage there, when we start to look at everlasting Father, the son is given, which meant he was there before the birth of Jesus. And we'll go on to look at a little bit more about that. But also of the greatness in government is peace will be no end, which means from that day on, his governance will never fade, it will never go. He may not be here in the flesh standing next to me to hear, but you can be sure the Holy Spirit is in me and he is at the right hand of the Father forever. And in verse 7, all the way at the bottom there, with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. I'm thankful to have this message today. Fatherhood's such a great thing to be involved in, and it's such a great thing to behold. And I thought, everlasting Father, that's going to be easy. It's going to be such a simple message. I'm a dad. You know, I love Jesus. Now, there was some stuff I had to learn. There were some things I had to go through. And remembering what we've learned already through Pastor Bernie and through David about his wisdom and direction and his might to stand up for us, and also his joy in showing us his might to be merciful and to be compassionate for us as well. And they're all characteristics of a good father, and they're all things I try to emulate in my life. And I will say try, because I'm only a man. And I know I need Jesus to help me do this. And if we look at everlasting, And guys, if you put that slide up for me. Dictionary puts it down as lasting forever or a very long time. And we won't be 5 minutes in, but you guys are hoping, I hope this isn't an everlasting message. But if you consider it as a noun, it's considered as eternity. And we'll get to the slide. And what is eternity? Eternity is infinite or unending time, time without a stop point. So if you look at the sign for infinity, you can see that it goes round and round and round. It never stops. It's always the same. And I had a point that I'm going to bring up on this, but another point that came to me today when I was speaking to Joyne was, why is it not a circle? A circle's unending. It goes round and round and round. Why could we not have a circle, a circular reference? Would that not serve just the case? And then it occurred to me, literally 25 minutes ago, there's a crossing in the middle of an infinity sign, isn't there? There's a crossroads. There's an opportunity to meet. So in the infinity of the everlasting Father, in the unending time of the everlasting Father, as you cross paths again and again, you're going to meet Jesus. You're going to meet God. You're going to have time to reflect. You're going to have time to grow. You're going to have time to ask questions. But you'll go on round your life, but you'll know you're always going to have a crossing point. You may have dropped the ball. You may have fallen down. But there's always going to be a crossing point where you can pick yourself back up and start walking with Jesus again. And never forget that. Never forget that. But if we look at infinity, and this one's slightly elongated, the one I had on my computer was concise. Turn it 90 degrees and what does it look like? It looks like an 8, doesn't it? And we all know that number 7, what's number 7 in the Bible? Completion, Jesus' perfect number. But number 8, what does it mean? Resurrection and new beginning. That's number 8. So as you look at the infinity sign, I want you to also consider resurrection and new beginning. Your Lord God is good and just to forgive. He's good and just from now, from when you first gave your life to Jesus, to forgive you, to resurrect you, to bring you up, to build you up, to edify you, to take you where he wants you to be. Never forget that he never leaves you. Never once. And in John 1:2, as we look at the everlasting part and the infinity of the Father. It says, in the origin, the Word had been existing. And I chose a specific translation for this because of the Word. The Word had been existing, and that Word had been existing with God, and that the Word was himself God. And the one himself was at the origin with God. And in that Aramaic translation there, it quite clearly, and I don't really have to talk about it, says, has been existing, has been there, was there at the beginning of the world, was not created with creation to do the work of creation. He wasn't a tool that God manufactured to get creation to happen. He was there in the Trinity with them before that moment. So Christ was the Father before creation. He was there in the Old Testament, as we can read through in the Bible. He lives on today at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us at all time. And one day he will return to accept his bride of Christ. And it is my heart's felt hope that for all of us today, that we're able to live that life, an edified life, a life for Christ, that we would be that pure and white bride. That he could come back tonight, he could come back tomorrow, he could come back just now, and he could come to take us away to heaven. So let us consider every day that eternity of Christ, and that we cleanse ourselves every morning, and that we pray every morning to make sure that we've got our heart right for the day. In John 8:58, and I don't know if I gave this to the guys, though, Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. He references God's name as he gave it in the Old Testament. When he says, what do I call you? He says, I am. And I am doesn't mean I was, I is, I could be. It means I am, period. No beginning, no end, no middle. Again, I'm not the biggest English scholar, but that's definitely enough for me. And in Revelation as well, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and is to come, the Almighty. The beginning and the end and the in-between. So again, in several different points of the Bible, and there are many, many, many more to look at, you can see that God's and Jesus the Christ has always been existing throughout time. And as Pastor David, I was going to get up here and just say I might as well go home, because the worship today and the music today was in a message in itself. It was a message of the everlasting Father. The words in those songs were truly a ministering presence today, and it's totally settled my heart, because I was sitting there shaking on that seat. So I'm thankful for it. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And I had a quick point on this one as well, on the yesterday part. It's kind of like the infinity part. If you take yesterday, or easier if you take tomorrow, everyone talks, tomorrow I'm going to do something. But when we get to tomorrow, what is tomorrow? Tomorrow is the day after. So we go to the day after, what day is tomorrow? It's the day after, and what day is tomorrow? It's the day after. It's infinity. You never reach tomorrow. Your tomorrows are always your tomorrows. But if you look at yesterdays as well, let's take a step back, make sure I don't hit this. Well, I'm now in today, which was yesterday. But if I take a step back, I'm not in yesterday, I'm back in today. So you never reach your yesterdays, you never reach your tomorrows. Eternity in itself, it still implies the foreverness. So another facet of the eternity of Jesus Christ, and we talked about how you can see Christ through the Old Testament. And in Hebrews 5, verse 5 and 6, it says, Christ does not glorify himself to become a high priest. And I think the guys have got that in New King James. I've got it in the New American Standard. So you might see a slight difference today. But he did not glorify himself to become high priest. He said, he who said to him, that's God, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And just as he says in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And I'm also not a Bible scholar. I don't know everything about the Bible, but I've done some of my due diligence, meditation, and research. And if you look at Melchizedek, who was the high priest of the time in Abram, he was also the king of peace, king of Salem. And Hebrews 7:3, he states, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning nor end of days of life, but made like the Son of God, direct reference to what God calls Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. And if you perpetuate, it's a never-ending cycle again. Your perpetual motion is something that scientists are looking for. As soon as you set it going, it will just keep going and going and going and going and never ever stop. So forever till the end of time, Jesus Christ will be the high priest for us. And one commentator that I was reading put it really, really well, that the high priest is also a lifetime job. When you were anointed and appointed to the high priest, that was you till the end of days of your life, days your limited life, into which a new high priest would be gone. But here in the Bible, it's telling us that Jesus is high priest forever. So what the commentator says is it's extremely significant because Jesus has been appointed a high priest before God after the order of Melchizedek and not the order of Aaron. The Levitical priesthood, which was subject to be interrupted by death because at the end of the day, they were only men appointed for a position. But Jesus' priesthood was after that pattern of one who did not die, because there's no genealogy of the start or finish of Melchizedek. He was gone on forever. He will always be able to intercede on our behalf, and death has no power to remove him from that office. So remember that he's continually the high priest with the highest authority to do all those great things that he says he can do for you. In Isaiah 9:7, his government and peace will show no end. His government as a high priest has the authority in our spiritual lives to do that. He's continually finding a corner and he's completely cleaning our slate, picking us up, sending us out, calling us to duty, and that's an important one. Faith, hope, and love. Because through his everlasting fatherhood, through his connections, through that infinity circle of those meeting points, he's going to give us jobs to do, he's going to call us to positions and powers, he's going to ask us to minister a word today, he's going to ask us to minister to someone in the street. He may ask you to go and give a cup of soup to someone begging in the street. He may ask you to buy a big issue to help someone at Christmas time. He may ask you to give them Christmas dinner. Hey, who knows? How big is your dinner table? Are you going to fill it? As a thought. We can see that Christ was, is, and is to come. And the Bible also says, when he is for us, who can be against us? One of my favourite scriptures. And another commentator and speaker that I speak to, Les Brown, and this is one to really get your hearts pumping, is it's not over until I win. Get Jesus in your life today. It's not over until I win. He has the victory for us. It's not over until I win, which means we have to win. Set your sights high. If you know Jesus in your life, set your sights high, because it's not over until I win, and it's not over till Jesus says it's over. And Jesus is never going to say it's over until you achieve that which he has put forward for you, according to his riches and glory, after all. And a little point just about me. Don't want to talk about me too much, but a little bit. I work in an industry sector, okay, the service industry. People need to see your credentials before they will trust you to touch their technology. They don't want you touching stuff unless they've got those little things that can say, well, you says you can do what you can do. Jesus Christ is 100% deity and 100% man. His credentials are in that Bible. They're written down. But if you ever think that Jesus Christ is not qualified to take your corner, because we live our life as a man and a lady and a woman and a child and a senior citizen, we live a life on this earth while Jesus is at the right hand. Let's not forget the reason for the season is the birth of Christ. Even as we're talking about Christ, the everlasting Father, we can't forget that he was born to be 100% man. He was born to be a babe. And he was not born into the Radisson. He was not born into a lovely bedside. He wasn't in private healthcare. He was born into a manger, in a barn, and immediately there was a threat upon his life. He had to flee with his mother and father, Mary and Joseph. He had all the trials, trepidations, and temptations that you've faced, that I've faced, grown up. Maybe not with the same things around about us, but the same context were always there. And I had a thought about it, and when he was 12, he was found in a synagogue reading the text. And I was thinking, what was I doing when I was 12? I was probably out playing football a wee bit and kicking about. But I was also quite studious. I was a bit of a study bug, kind of like Jesus. No doubt he lost a few friends. No doubt he made a few friends. Think about how hard that was at your childhood, when people would be nasty to you and call you names, push you aside, not talk to you because you were good in class, because you were the smart boy, you know, the teacher's pet. Was Jesus probably not going to hit some of that sort of resistance as well in his life? After all, he was 100% deity, 100% man. He was learning that he was the Son of God. He was learning how much easier would it been to say, do you have any idea who I am, than to stay quiet and to endure his race to get to that time when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. So think about that. He's been through everything that we can go through. He is the most qualified. He's looked at it from our view. He's looked at it from God's view to make and help make us decisions in our lives. Manhood. He's been through it all. Everlasting Father. Establishing the forever qualities of the Everlasting Father is a comforting and it's reassuring, because you know that he's always going to be there. You know that he holds the highest rank of authority as an high priest. You know that he's been through all that we've been through. And he's always going to offer us that opportunity through that number 8, through that infinity sign, for resurrection and redemption. He's guided us towards the waypoints, and he's certainly set me up to the waypoints of my life. And whether I knew it or not, through the 80% of my life that I haven't followed Christ, that I've only followed Christ for a small percentage of my life, he's set waypoints in my life, and he's given me the options and the choices. Whether I turn my back on him, whether I most definitely held him in contempt for a long percentage and hate in a long percentage of my life, and he's forgiven me for that also. He's also set his waypoints to make sure that I eventually get to where I should be today and where I will eventually end up at the end of my days. So I'm thankful for that, and think about that yourselves. But it's easy to establish the everlasting part of Christ Jesus. It's easy to establish in our heads that God is forever and has always been. But the Father part, or the Father's heart, is a better way to put it, is that Jesus came to proclaim the gospel. Now, he also came with a message intertwined with the characteristics of Father God, because that's who he was there to portray. Pastor Bernie spoke on how he was a wonderful counsellor. Joe spoke on the might and mercy. And Jesus spent his time living out godly principles of a good father, leading, teaching, nurturing, edifying, rebuking, revealing, testing, and loving those whom God entrusted to him to teach his message to, the 12 and those out with of. Through the Holy Spirit, all of us today can experience that revelation as well, because he's with us at all times. In John 5, 19 and 20, it says, Jesus answered to them and saying, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner he emulates. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he is doing himself, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. The Father will show him greater works so that you will also marvel. So he's here to show us what the God Father is like. He's here to teach us how to live the Godfather life. He's here to show us how to take that and show it to other people. But he's also there to show us greater works as well, to go beyond, to stretch us to greater heights of fatherhood. He came to be the Father. He came to show us the Father. And he came to make us fathers as well. We may not have biological children, but we can be a father to somebody. And I've got a little story towards the end, which I'm going to go through, which was really, really poignant for me just in recent times. And we can consider Father Jesus in our lives for many reasons. He is a father to us, even as he is the Son of God. We consider that he was there in creation with Adam, John 1:1. He also brought us into spiritual life by his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, Daddy Donaghy, not many people have met Daddy Donaghy, but he does exist, and I'll be seeing him today. He fathered me carnally into this world. He is my biological father. He helped raise me to maturity on his own, no less, as my mother died when I was quite young. The world fostered situations into my life to direct me on its path, onto the devil's path, because I had no idea. I was too angry at God to consider what God had for me. So the world could have been considered a father to me at that time. But Jesus waited in his patience and his everlasting patience for that opportunity, for that warming of my heart, for that chance to take the old and to birth me into a new man. And it states there in the Bible, you can to be reborn, to be my father in the spirit. And I stand here as we spoke today, not by my own might, but by the strength by which he has given me. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, I mean, a lot of us will know this one, therefore if anyone is Christ, in the Amplified it says, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith as in the Saviour. He is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual conditions have passed away. It doesn't take away from my Daddy Donaghy. He was there and he is there and he is still there in my life and he still helps to lead me and guide me and nurture me. But I now have another father. I have a spiritual father. So all these spiritual, old spiritual conditions, all that the world would have me do have passed away. Behold, new things have become brand new because spiritual awakening brings new life. And that's such a tremendous thing. All brand new. It provides for us as a father would as well. And Philippians 4:19 as well, quite a well-known scripture. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. So we have to remember to keep our eyes on the prize. Pastor Benny loves to talk about the reticular activator in your brain, which helps to focus your mind on those things. Focus it on Jesus, and you cannot be beaten. It's the daddy. This is all quite a good point. Can I get chocolate? Or my younger son, Addison, will just toddle over and point at the biscuit tin because he knows what he wants. I'll take care of their needs. I'll go to work. I'll bring home the pay. I'll help my wife build up businesses. I'll change diapers. I'll raise them up. I'll put to bed. I'll give them biscuits. I'll take care of all their carnal needs. But our daddy in heaven will take care of our spiritual needs. Amen. He cares about us and he cares for us. God put the boundaries in our lives. And this was a wee revelation moment for me and a sore point during the week as well. He puts boundaries in our place to protect us from things that will ultimately destroy us. There are things in life that we have not let go of that will ultimately destroy us. And he puts those boundaries in place. And many of us will have felt when the Holy Spirit goes, ooh, step too far. As children of God, he wants to help us grow and succeed. He wants to see us do more. He also tells us through the Bible about the consequences of not following his direction. And we'll not go too much into that. But even Jesus says in this life that you'll have trials. He says there's going to be some stuff come up that you're going to have to deal with, and it's not going to be easy. God wants to look after us, but he wants you to be able to stand on your own 2 feet. Consider that as well. He doesn't want to hold your hand through every situation. He wants to stand with you and see you triumph because you're strong in him. He doesn't have to go and say, okay, right, I'll do it. One day, my boys are going to work out how to open up the biscuit tin, and they're going to be strong enough to climb up and get it themselves. But as long as they ask, as long as they seek first, as in Matthew, that's okay. That's okay. So he wants to look after us. And even in my young age, and I'm not telling you how old I am, I've learned the greatest lessons often come when you get a rebuke and when you've done something that maybe you shouldn't have done. Is often the greatest opportunity to learn the biggest lessons. Or in Ayrshire, I got a telling off. I've had more than one of them. God cares by disciplining us in our lives, by keeping us on the right track, by a gentle nudge. In Hebrews 12:5-11, and I'll let him go through this one. I'm just going to pick out a few points here. As you've forgotten about the exhortation, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by it. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And if we keep going. And again. It's obvious it's too big to get on one screen. And if you endure chastening, God deals with us as with sons. For what is there whom a father does not chasten? Next. But if you are without chastening, of which you are becoming partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you're not willing to stand and face up to what you've done, to let God say that that wasn't good, then how can he bring you in as a father? Would you not, in your carnality, if things got to such a point, have to remove someone from a situation? And if I work in an office and we have a boss, we could consider him a father in our situation. He's there to edify us, lift us up, guide us, help us to develop in our professional lives. But if someone is there moaning every single day, not doing the work right, doing it wrong, doing it incorrectly, can they not be considered part of that family now because they're not listening to what he's trying to teach them? So they would have to be removed. So we cannot consider ourselves sons if we don't do that. But Father, we have the human fathers who have corrected us and we paid them respect. I would always respect Daddy Donaghy, always, because he is my father and he has done so much to bring me to where I am today. But that's, again, only in the world. And we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about God. We're talking about the mighty God, the Father. How much more should we respect his rebuke? And 10. For indeed, for a few days of chastening may seem best to them for our profit, but that we may be partakers of holiness. There's one thing that struck me even in the young time that I've been a father, is that you can get upset with your kids, you can rebuke them, you can get them to go, but in half an hour, it's all forgotten. And then they go and do it again. And then you have to take them through it all over again. That's just one of those things that happens. God's there as a father as well, but we have to look at respect, and we're adults, you know, we can't really get away with that all that time on our own. In the translation that I had, it says he scourges every son he receives. And if you look into what scourging is, it's a horrible form of punishment with a whip. Jesus went through a scourging. But if we look at ourselves spiritually, and this is a really important point, that's why I've got it here, he comes to us to give us a brand new life. He comes to us to clean us, but we come with all this spiritual baggage. And how many times have we said, I've given it to Christ, I'm putting it down, I'm walking away. But know that, but we do it. Everyone does it. I do it. If he's going to clean us up to be the bride of Christ, if he's going to clean us up to the point where we need to be, then maybe we need a scourging. Maybe we need a reproof that is so extreme that we ain't going to take that back up. It doesn't matter. Sometimes it's going to be painful, but it's for our good. God has always got our best intentions at heart. He may remove forcibly the things of the past. He may cut off relationships that you're not sure whether you want to cut off, but it's for your good and for your edification. Trust God in all things. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4, verse 8. Jesus, the Father. Now, many of us have read this one. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, and we sang that earlier on. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail, and whether there are tongues, they will cease, and whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And that's talking about some of the other stuff. But the points to go here is that love is God. We know that. God is love. Jesus is 100% deity, is God, the Father, God. So we can rewrite that and paraphrase that and go, the Father suffers long and is kind. He is patient. The Father does not envy that which you're doing in your life. Love does not parade itself. The Father does not parade itself. He is not boastful, is not puffed up, and does not behave rudely. He's a gentleman. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, for he is 100% good. does not rejoice in iniquity. He doesn't want to see you living a life below that which you can achieve. Believe that in your life today. Rejoices in truth, because in truth we get set free. The captives are set free in truth. We can go further. Bears all things for us. Believes all things that we can achieve. Hopes all things and endures all things, because it's going to, my kids are going to get to an age when they're going to have a mind of their own, and they're not going to rely on dad to do things for them. So I know there's going to come a time when they are really not going to want to do what I'm going to ask them to do. He endures, God endures all those times when you go, I know better. And I've heard that from a four-year-old. So I know better than you, daddy. But the Father never fails. So he's always going to be there. God is love. God does what has to be done in our lives. And sometimes we're not going to like it. To take us to the place where we need to be, sometimes that requires a scourging. Do you take pleasure in this? No. Does he suffer? Yes. He would not be a loving father if he just let us hold on to the baggage and live below our station. So God never fails, and what an amazing thought to hold captive. And his fatherhood over our lives, he never fails. And you may feel today, I did this week, that you're getting a bit of a spiritual dressing down, that you maybe not revere the Father in the way that you should. But endure, believe, and rejoice in the whatever is happening in your life right now, as long as you keep Christ at the centre, as long as you remember his everlasting preeminence in your life, that you will see him on the other side. Psalm 23. And I was reminded of that when we put up the picture of the chasm in the water rolling in during the way of praise and worship there, that he will walk through us through the valley of death, that I will fear no evil because you are with me, because your rod and staff are there to comfort me and reprove me. They are here to prepare a table in the presence of my enemies and anoint my head with oil, to set me a bar above everyone else. Never forget that God has always got the best for you in your life. And I'm nearly done, guys. You don't have to worry. It's occurred to me over these few short years that I've been a Christian that there's a drought of fatherhood in the world. The male species has no accountability, honour or respect for themselves. And in turn, they can't have respect and honour for other people. They'll go to the world for edification and gratification. They'll consider the world their father and they'll live in it. And you can see that through the extremities in which people will go to today. Jesus tells us that we must love ourselves if we're able to love others. We must shine his light, but we can only do that when we take that light into ourselves. They tend not to look at the church or Jesus for fatherhood, but instead include themselves in groups. And in other countries, not so much here, but gangs and other social gatherings to compound the brokenness. And you can see that across the world. The men are there, and there's many, many stories of men's lives being turned around. Sometimes when they end up in a correctional facility, sometimes with a God encounter where they can be in the depths of bad habits and can be lifted up in an instant and set free and live a life for Jesus. It can happen and it does happen. But one thing that Joe said last week really struck me, and I just wanted to go over it. Many see Jesus as the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And I am one of those people when I was younger, you know, wouldn't consider Jesus a big, strong guy. They don't take the time to see the man who lived a life of adversity from birth. He didn't see a life of triumph and significance that he had through those years of ministry, of excitement and wonder of the lives changed. I often think what a marvel would it have been to see him heal the sick, to see him do what he'd done, to see him lift up the mud, spit in it and rub it in someone's eyes, but to see the reaction of the world round about, because it was a marvel of the time. Don't forget that we can do that today. I'm not saying go pick up dirt, spit in it and put it in someone's eyes, but the Spirit can lead us to heal the sick and to set the captives free. Okay, and I'm labouring on that today because we're going into a big year next year and we need to have ourselves right. It's going to be a tremendous year. He lived a life and he openly offered his life to others. He was an open book to show them the way to redemption, to show him satisfaction and disappointment. Jesus lived through all the trials of the world and still chose to die for us. He was offered the world and still chose to die for us. Jesus' character never changes. We sang that. His love never fails. He will always be our everlasting Father, full of mercy and grace. He's ready to forgive, dust us off and set us on track. His integrity is undeniable. His power and forgiveness is supreme and everlasting. And many of us in the church today are part of the repairers of the breach or the flourish. And I would consider that at this time, as we accepted Jesus into our lives, that we need to allow him to give us the tools to teach us how to live a real Christian life, how to not shy back, how to be able to speak to people, how to be able to not live a double life, but to do a 24/7. And he doesn't ask us to be perfect in it. We're going to drop the ball, we're going to get annoyed, we're going to not do some stuff. But live the Christian life as it needs to be lived. Not weak, not strong, not forceful, because we might think that it's all in ourselves, but firm and confident, and that he is just and good to help us. We need to be the glass as Jesus was, so that the world can see the Father's heart. So remember that today. Many of us, including ourselves, have fallen short of Jesus. But his love, we know first his love firsthand, that he will continually give us that chance to redeem ourselves. John 17:6 often says, or doesn't often say, it does say in the Amplified, I spelled out your character in detail to the men and women you gave me. And that's why I mentioned that the 12 disciples and the others earlier on, because there was other people in there as well. There were the main 12, but Jesus had a following. How many people were in the upper room when Jesus, when they were waiting on Jesus to come back? It wasn't just the 12. There was many more people, although he fed the 12 directly, that were involved in there. So it's to us all today. It's not just the men. It's not just the women. And as I mentioned, I had a little thing, a little encounter recently, and it really rolled on quite well to this today. I was spending some time with some friends. We had a wee play date, and there was a young lad, he was only 9 or 10 years old. And all the younger boys were playing, having a great time, and he's playing on mummy's phone, playing a game, because there's nothing else for him to do. I don't want an Xbox or a PS or anything like that. So there was really nothing for him to do. And he came to me and says, could we go at the back door? And I went, yeah, okay. Have you got a ball? He says, kind of. There's some air left in it. I'm not a footballer. I don't do much with football, but he does and he loves it. So I went, okay. So we went out the back door on a Sunday best. And we just started kicking a ball and his face lit up and he was having such a great time. And then he told me that his father left when he was such a young child. He was only a few years old. He was able to know his father, but his father left. Just walked out, just left. And left him with a void that couldn't be filled. And I seen in the next 20 minutes, this boy, from the words that he was saying, that he was crying out for a man to be a father in his life. He was crying out for someone to look up to. And it was breaking my heart every time I kicked the ball. And we were in our Sunday best, as I say, diving about. I had to clean these shoes up pretty good, by the way, to get here today. But it really caught my heart. I'm like, that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to go and find people, and it might be a child. It might be running a children's ministry and showing a father. We put men back in the mini kids for the first time in years earlier on this year, so that children as young as 3, as young as 1, can start to see fathers in their lives. And that's what we need to take out the four walls of this church. Through the repairers of the breach, through the teaching that we receive, we need to take that out. We need to get the lost souls. We need to do the calling of God. And for the ladies, I'm not going to leave yous out in this one. Don't be introspective in yourselves. The Flourish motto is be the you that you can be. But be the you that you can be so that the Holy Spirit can be seen. Be the you that you can be, that you can shine a light on those struggling teenagers, on those ladies who don't know their identity, because they will find identity in a lot of different places nowadays. Be the you that you can be, that Christ tells you to be, outwardly going. So I thank you for today. I thank you for this time together. And I thank you, Father, for your ministering word today. I thank you, Father, that those words that you gave me on this sheet of paper, Lord, are life and life more abundantly. I thank you, Father, that you build us up and edify us, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that you will take us to great positions and places next year. I thank you, Father, that as we go through to January in a year of 21 days of praying and fasting, that they consider us as I am going to declare and today, Lord, that you're telling me to fast a year and not just a 21, because if we are going to see breakthrough the year through, we need to be willing to give the year through. We need to be willing to sacrifice that time for you to get the knowledge that we need, because you are patient. You have all knowledge. We've read that in the last few weeks, Lord, and you are merciful to help us keep our word. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.